Mountain climbing can be a very fun and exhilarating experience if you like that kind of thing. And here in New England, I think that we're particularly blessed with some wonderful mountains to climb. And I'm just kind of curious, besides Mo, how many others have ever climbed Mount Katahdin? Raise your hand. Ah, good, excellent, excellent. And how many have ever climbed Mount Washington in New Hampshire? Aha, oh. Mo, you've done Mount Washington too? Ah, no wonder I couldn't keep up with you. Ah, yeah. Frankly, I've never seen a mountain I didn't want to climb. And I've climbed Mount Washington twice, Mount Katahdin 10 times now, yeah. When I was in Indonesia back in November, our driver took us to a mountain where a road went to the summit, overlooked a portion of northern Sumatra, kind of a scenic overlook. And I insisted that we should hike up rather than drive up. And the driver said, no, that would not be a good idea. And I insisted some more, and he insisted just as strongly, and we kept going back and forth until I heard him say something about cobras. And and then I agreed that it would be good to drive up to the top. In our gospel reading for this morning, St. Matthew says that Jesus went up a mountain. And we are followers of Jesus. And so whether you are a mountain climber or not, this morning, we are all going to follow Jesus up a mountain. And we're going to sit there at Jesus' feet, along with his disciples and the crowds that gather around Jesus. And we're going to remain there for a while, actually. In fact, we're going to remain there for the next four Sundays up on this mountaintop. And we're going to hear this famous sermon that Jesus preaches that's called the Sermon on the Mountain. Next week, we'll hear this sermon sort of continue, where Jesus talks about, throughout the course of the sermon, talks about what the life of discipleship is really all about. In this sermon, he describes what the life of the disciple, the follower of Jesus, is like. And so next Sunday, Jesus will compare discipleship to salt and light. And then in two weeks, we'll hear Jesus tell us about how followers of him, his disciples, handle things like anger and lust and marital discourse and problems. And then 3 weeks from today, we'll hear how the followers of Jesus and his disciples are to handle enemies of theirs, particularly when they attack them. And then 4 Sundays from now, we'll hear Jesus talk about how the life of the disciple handles the stress and the anxiety that comes from, of all things, an economic downturn, and when the economy gets tough. So whoever said that Jesus didn't know how to preach relevant sermons, huh? So I'm glad you're here this morning anyway, because this morning we hear this marvelous introduction that Jesus preaches to the Sermon on the Mount. In these 12 verses that we've already heard, Jesus lays out the foundation for what he will build on and elaborate on through the course of the rest of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the rest of this sermon. St. Matthew gets us ready to hear this marvelous sermon that Jesus preaches by saying that Jesus went up on the mountain and he opened his mouth. Now, when Jesus opens his mouth, that means you and I want to be sure that we open our ears. Because the word that comes from Jesus' mouth is nothing less than the very word of God, because Jesus is God. God's word always does just what it says. If he says, "Blessed are you," his word does what it says, because that is the power that is in that word that Jesus speaks. In the beginning, we notice that when God opened his mouth, out came his word, and the word created the whole world. In fact, St. John goes so far as to say that nothing was created apart from that word that came from the mouth of God. And everything that is because it came from that word. St. Paul reminded us this morning that this word of God is the very power and the wisdom of God. And it has the power to do just what it says, and it saves men and women just like you and me. So when Matthew says that Jesus opened his mouth, we're all ears, and we're excited to know just what this word, with all of its power and all of its wisdom, is going to create amongst us here this morning, now. In Latin, the word that comes out of Jesus' mouth is beatus, and so we call these the Beatitudes. When Jesus opens his mouth, blessing after blessing after blessing flows out, and it's kind of like the waves of the ocean breaking up onto the beach, one after another. And all who hear it, and by the way, in the kingdom of God, it is hearing that's believing, not seeing. But it's hearing that's believing. And so all who hear this word, it does just what it says it will do. Blessed are you. Matthew writes, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. It's not until the very end of this sermon, by the time we get to the end of chapter 7, that we discover for the very first time that there's a whole crowd of people also there. But initially, Matthew wants us just to focus on this conversation, this sermon that Jesus gives to his disciples. They are the direct objects of this speech that he is putting into their ears. He opens his mouth and he pours forth this beatific word into their ears so that they might know that they are blessed. I think, to be sure, we can honestly say that Jesus was intentionally talking loud enough for the whole crowd present to hear, but the disciples are his direct object. A word of caution here before we go too far along with this. We should not think that this is somehow a different word from the mouth of God than the word that came from God's mouth throughout the whole of the Old Testament. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, the prophets of God, when they opened their mouth and spoke for God, very often they would proclaim the blessings of God's favor on his people, and they would do so with that technical formula given the prophet to use, which always began with the words, blessed are you. Throughout the whole Old Testament, you can find plenty of beatitudes. So what we hear from the mouth of Jesus now is simply that the blessing that God promised to his people of old, the people of Israel, is now being carried forward through this small band of men whom he has handpicked to be his disciples. And it will be through these men, through their apostolic word, which is our New Testament, that this blessing that Jesus bestows upon those who hear his word carries forward into the future, all the way into our own day, all the way to us right here, right now. Let's be sure that we make one more thing clear here, too. Jesus has not brought these men to this mountaintop in order to tell them what they must do in order to be his disciples. He has already chosen them. He's not giving them a new set of commandments or rules to live by, standards that they must live up to in order to be his followers. He has already made them his followers simply by his gracious choosing them to be so. Jesus brings his disciples to the mountaintop, and here he pours out his words into their ears because he wants to assure them that they are indeed blessed. They are under his care. They are his responsibility, and they are blessed solely because he chose them. He chose them. And therefore, God's favor is upon them. This will become important for his disciples to know and to remember. And it's important for you and me to know and remember as well. It's important for us to know that we are blessed by Jesus as it was them, because the experience of our life, the circumstances and the situations that we face, may not always feel as though we are blessed by God, may not always seem to us as though this is God's blessing. In fact, the disciple of Jesus Christ may sometimes wonder whether or not it is God's blessing or God's curse that has come upon him, because he may experience some very unpleasant, painful, possibly even deadly situations simply because he is a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we too may wonder whether or not we're really blessed by God, because frankly, blessed does not always mean what we think that it means. And it doesn't always work the way that we think it should work. And so we think that the word blessed means happy. And when Jesus bestows his blessing on us, it means we're always going to be happy. Or we think that when Jesus blesses us, it means that we're going to be successful. And everything we do is going to be turn out great. And that our life is going to be peaceful and comfortable and pleasant. And yet from what we've heard, Jesus prescribes these blessings to his disciples. This word blessed, as it comes out of Jesus' mouth, just doesn't line up like that at all. So knowing what lies ahead for these men who will and all who will be his followers, Jesus assures them that they are indeed blessed. But they're going to have to believe his word. And they're just going to have to take his word for it, even though the experiences, the circumstances, and the situation of their life says the opposite. Each one of these Beatitudes really does deserve its own little sermon, because I don't think you can sit through 9 sermons here this morning. We're simply going to touch on each one of them, sentence or two at the most. Jesus is going to elaborate on each one of these in the rest of his Sermon on the Mount, and we'll cover those over the next 4 Sundays. The Beatitudes in a nutshell, then, is this: the disciples are blessed simply because Jesus Christ has called them to follow him. And the present reality of his blessing upon them is that their life looks somewhat like his. The future reality of his blessing upon them is that their life will look exactly like his. But for now, it's a similarity. As Jesus, their king, was poor and gave away all of the glory and the power that belonged to him, rightfully so, so his disciples will experience poverty in spirit. While everyone else is accumulating worldly wealth and the power and fame that they wrap their hearts around, these disciples will have no desire for that which thieves break in and steal. To the world, it looks like poverty. But to the disciple and follower of Jesus, they know that they are blessed by God, and therefore they're rich in things that are eternal. Just as their Lord mourned for the lost, for all who reject him and deny his word, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So his disciples find themselves sad, mournful. The very thought that so many deny Jesus and reject his word. And sometimes they're very close, sometimes they're friends, sometimes they're family members. And it brings tears to their eyes, just as it did to Jesus. And they long for that day when their prayers will be answered and they will be comforted. The King of the kingdom of God is meek and he is lowly. It is true that he is God of God and light of light and very God of very God. But he made himself nothing, took the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And so his followers will follow in his footsteps, and they will take nothing by force. They will willingly give up their rights if it is for another's good, just as he did for their good, and they are perfectly confident that in the end they will inherit the earth. The one who called them to come and follow him is headed to a cross where he will hunger and thirst for their righteousness. And so they will hunger and thirst for the righteousness that Jesus laid down his life to give to them. And they will experience that blessing that he pours out upon them in the now as they come and they eat and they drink his righteousness. But they know that this is just a foretaste of what is to come. In the end, they will be satisfied. And so it goes. He is merciful to them, and so they desire to be merciful to others. And wonderfully, the more that they show mercy to others, the more they realize just how merciful their Lord has been to them. Jesus is pure in heart, which means that he desires nothing for us but that what is right and good and true. And so his disciples strive to have the same heart for one another as Jesus has for them, so that they may be that good tree that he spoke to them about, the tree that produces good fruit simply because that's what good trees do. Jesus is the great peacemaker. He came into the world to make peace between God and man, and so he gives his disciples his peace, a peace which this world cannot give. And they, in turn, share that peace with others. And in doing so, they become like God. For all this, the disciples of Jesus will expect nothing in return from this world except what this world gave to Jesus. He was persecuted for doing what was right and just and good, and they will expect to receive the same. This is the life of the disciple of Jesus Christ. And over all of this, Jesus paints that wonderful, gracious word, blessed. This is the life that Jesus is called Myra to this morning through holy baptism. And it is the life that he has called you to through your baptism as well. As we can easily see here, this life in the kingdom of God is so radical in contrast to a life lived outside of the kingdom of God. I mean, no one who stands outside of the kingdom of God is very likely to strive to live his or her life according to these kinds of principles. St. Paul reminds us, to those who are perishing, this whole idea is pure folly. And maybe sometimes you too may wonder whether or not it's folly too. So listen to this. Do not forget this one thing, dear disciples, blessed children of God. This one who went up on the mountain and opened his mouth has called you and has poured out his blessing upon you in your baptism. And in the same way, we remember that in his baptism, this is the one whom the Holy Spirit descended upon. And this is the one whom the Father in his baptism said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this is the one whom God raised from the dead on the third day. This is the blessed one, Jesus Christ. From him all blessings flow like a wave on the seashore breaking over you one after another. It is radical as this life of discipleship may seem to you right now, the day is coming when it will be the only life that there is. In the name of Jesus, amen.